I remember as a child consistently being poked or pinched when during the song service so that I would actually sing out loud. And how things have changed when I sit there and I have to remind myself when someone plays like that, think, don't sing out loud, don't sing out loud. It just means something different. If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I just want to read the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The title of my message comes from the end of verse 1, a short phrase that says, let us run. Let us run. This word run here can also mean walk hastily, to move. It's not always just about the speed, but it's a little more focused on the desire and the direction. Now, all of us are running. We're all going somewhere. We all have a direction in which we're headed. We all have desires. We're all running somewhere, and sometimes we know where we're going. Sometimes we think we know where we're going, but oftentimes we have no idea where we're going. Actually, what we do normally is we tend to run in the very wrong direction. We run the wrong way and toward the wrong things. In Isaiah it says, their feet run to evil. Have you ever heard these questions at some point in your life? What do you want to grow up and be? What's your future look like? Where are you going to school? What job do you want to have? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? When are you going to get to retirement? All these things that if you asked me before I studied this, I would have given you the wrong answer. I would have told you things, if you asked me what I want to be when I grow up, I might have said I wanted to be a superhero when I was young. I might have said that I wanted to be a big sports star. I might have said I wanted to be famous. Always going to church, I might have said I want to be the king. It sounds really good in here to be the king. I get to tell everybody what to do. I get to do what I want. But those aren't the right answers. The right answer is that we must run to Christ. We must look to Him. That is our goal. That's our direction. In Proverbs it says, their feet be swift in running to mischief. This is what we do. They cried with a loud voice, they stopped their ears and ran upon with one accord. This is what we do. When someone tries to give us advice, we close our ears. We follow what we want to do, our desires. And in Jude it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily for reward. Look at the end of verse 1 there in chapter 12. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We must run to Christ. He's everything. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. It says here, when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Keep her, for she is thy life. The instructions of our Lord in this book are the key to our life. If we follow what it says in here, if we set our path, if we run in this direction, following the words of this book, we won't stumble, we won't be corrected. The Lord takes care of us. He has given us perfect instructions. In Philippians it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If we do anything but run to Christ, we will labor in vain. It will be worthless to us. In 1 Peter 4 it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot and speak evil of you. The world will think it strange if you don't run in the same direction as them. If you are not looking at the things of this world and the things of this flesh, the world will look at you and say, what in the world are you doing? And if you haven't experienced it, I promise it will come. The world will speak evil of you. The Lord told His disciples, it's not you. They hate me. So they hate you because you follow me. The world doesn't hate us. They hate the God that we love. And if you follow Him, if you run to Him, the world will run the other way. And you feel like you'll be running headlong into everything. But we must run to the Lord. Now this title, Let Us Run, there's two things I want to get from this. There's two meanings in this title. The first is the way we would normally say this. We don't say, let us run to the store together. We say, let's run to the store together. We use this as a conjunction. And that's the way we say it. And so, in this passage, the writer is telling the people he's writing to, he's saying, let's run to the Lord. And that's what I want to say. I want to repeat his exhortation to you. Let's run to Christ. We need to do this excitedly, happily, just full of exhortation. There's a phrase that I hear all the time. The last few years this has been very popular, especially with young people. When they get excited or something good's about to happen, they say, let's go! They say, let's go! That's what we should be saying every Sunday morning when we wake up. We shouldn't need the alarm, yet I do. I should pop up and I should run and wake up my kids and say, guys, we get to go worship the Lord this morning. We get to go to church. But that's the flesh doesn't allow us to do it. How simple is it for us at midnight to see a movie come on TV we like, and for 2 hours in the middle of the night we just sit there and watch it, so entertaining. Yet I can sleep for 9 hours, wake up, and come in here after some caffeine and everything, and in 10 minutes I'm up here just fading, can't pay attention. The flesh fights us, but we, as often as possible, we must help each other and give this exhortation. Let's run to Christ. That should be everything in our life. Secondly, is if we say these three words in a different way, it means something very different. If I were to say, let us run, we have to ask the Lord to help us run. We must ask Him for the desire to worship Him. We must ask Him for the knowledge to know who He is. In Amos, it says this, and listen to this, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. There will be people who will run all over the earth forever looking for the word of the Lord, and they won't find it. We can't find Him. We can't run to Him. We don't know where He is, who He is, and we want to go the opposite direction. We want to run to ourselves. So we must say to the Lord, give us the ability to worship. Give us a love for Christ. Without Him, we don't care at all. If He hadn't chosen us and put the Spirit in us to know who He is, we would never care. We'd be like so many people that we look at and think, how in the world does that person not understand who they are and what they've done? But we don't either. The Lord has to do that for us. In Psalm 119 it says, I will run the way of His commandments when Thou shalt enlarge my heart. I'll run after You, Lord, when You make my heart learn for You. Excuse me. The Song of Solomon says this, draw me and we will run after You. What he's saying there, he says, you pull me to You and I'll run to You. I can't come to You unless You pull me to You. So this morning, we're going to look at just a couple stories. And all the scriptures I'm going to use in these stories, all are examples where someone ran. Someone ran. And I want us to see this. We can get great examples of how we need to run to the Lord. And in the last one, we'll see something even better about running. Turn with me to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. This is a great story and one that we'd love to teach our children. And my kids love the song that comes from this, about this wee little man. This story is of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, starts in verse 1. And it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Notice first it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. The Lord came to this place first. Zacchaeus was just where he was. The Lord came to him. Verse 3, and Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, who He was, and could not for the press, for all the people, because he was of little stature. He couldn't see the Lord. He was standing on the ground on his tiptoes, jumping everything he could. He couldn't find Him. He was too small. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Him, for he was to pass that way. He thought, there's no way I'm going to see Him, so I'm going to run out in front. I'll climb a tree and maybe I can see Him there. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, He looked up, saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus ran to see the Lord, but the Lord had come to him first, and the Lord already knew who he was. None of us will ever run to the Lord except for Him knowing us and bringing us to Him. We don't run to see Him until He's already come to us. Look at verse 6. And Zacchaeus made haste, came down, and received Him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that He was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. If anyone thinks that the Lord Jesus Christ has done something for you, their first thought is, why in the world would He ever do anything for you? Is all you are is a sinner. I don't even want to be associated with you. Why would He? Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord came to Zacchaeus, and you can tell here by the word Zacchaeus said, he didn't know what he was talking about. The Lord comes to him and comes into his house, and Zacchaeus is like, well, if I wrong somebody, I make sure to make it right. And he doesn't understand this, but the Lord tells him, anybody who runs to Christ, the Lord says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord came to save him. In Mark 6, we see the story right before the loaves and the fish. And the people saw them departing, saw the Lord and the disciples leaving. And many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. All these people, they just saw the Lord leaving, and they just went running. I mean, I can see this scene. All these people, the Lord was healing people and was teaching them, and he was leaving. He was going to get on a boat. And all of the people of all the towns around just started running. Everybody just left everything they had. They quit work. They quit everything. Everybody just ran to him. And it says, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. These people all ran to the Lord as he was leaving. and he saw them, and he was moved with compassion. When we run to the Lord, he is moved with compassion. And he said, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where to go. They have no one to lead them. And he began to teach them many, many things about himself. Okay, turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Another very familiar story. Verse 20 in 1 Samuel 17 says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse his father had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren." David ran to the army. Now look at verse 45. So in between these two, David has come forward and he got there and heard what Goliath had said about his God. And David stepped up and said, "No one's going to say that about our God." And David volunteered to be the champion. Verse 45, "And said, then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted," he hurried, "and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took the thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. Then the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines." David here went to defend his God. He went to defend the Lord. Now, David didn't do this, or we don't do that, because the Lord needs us. We do it because we love Him. We hear and we see things about our Lord and it excites us. We love our Lord. That's what we do. My youngest son, Henry, who just turned 4, is very protective of his siblings. Not too long ago, I had his oldest sister, and we were in the other room, and we were fooling around being silly, and I picked her up over my shoulder and had her upside down over my shoulder. And I walked into the room where he was and said something like, "I'm going to get Finley." And Henry just dropped what he was doing, ran as fast as he could over, put both hands on my legs and started pushing me the other direction. And he said, "No, Dad, don't do that to her." Now, she's 5 years older than him, so much stronger than him, and him and I fool around all the time. He knows he has absolutely no chance of stopping me. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was, I love her and I want to defend her. That's what we must do. We are no match for the enemies of our God. We have no business standing up to anyone or anything, but we do it because we love Him. We defend Him in the truth because we love Him. And I'll come back to that in a second. All of the people at this battle, okay, all of them, Saul was king and he didn't win the battle. Jonathan, his son, who became David's best friend, he didn't win the battle. All of David's brothers who were there, didn't win the battle. They've been in the army, were older, bigger, stronger, more experienced than him. None of them won the battle. The thousands and thousands of soldiers are there. None of them won the battle. David won the battle. In this thing that we all call a race, life is a race. Let me give you guys a hint. I or you, none of them, none of us will win the race. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Know ye not that ye which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." It says, run the race to win the prize. But only there can only be one winner. David was the winner. All the others didn't win. But in their champion, in David, they were the victors. Israel won the battle because of what David did. None of us will win the race. The Lord Jesus Christ won the race. He's the one who's victorious. He's the one winner. And in Him, if we're in Him, we have the victory. We have it in Him. The rest of that passage in 1 Corinthians says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." I don't run not knowing what I'm running for. "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." We must fight. We're not as if a shadow boxer, one who acts like we're fighting. We must fight. We defend our God. We love Him. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." In the bulletin this morning, there was an article, and it fits this very well. When we say things such as run to Christ and worship Him and fight the good fight, as we see, so often in religion today, there's a lot of lip service. And let me be very honest with you. We're full of it too. When I say things and I get high and mighty and proud about the way I do something or want to give myself credit for anything I do, it's just foolishness. It's just foolishness. And in this article it says, "God's people are motivated by grace. We do not motivate God's people by guilt, fear of punishment, or promise of reward. God's people are motivated by love, gratitude, and grace. That's the reason we run. We run to Him because we love Him. We run to Him because we're thankful for Him. And we run to Him because of His grace." It goes on to say, "Anything given or done for the service of God that is performed out of a sense of duty, because of fear, or in hope of reward is an abomination to God." It does us no good to do these things we're talking about this morning if we're doing them so that the world sees us. How many people do you know that say things and do things? And I shouldn't even say it that way. How many of us say things and do things that when I say it or you say it, we think about the other person? "You don't believe that," or "You don't do that." We say things for show. We say things we don't actually believe. But in this circumstance, we must run to Christ. We must do it because we love Him, and we'll only do it because He loves us. All right, just a couple more. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And verse 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Mary Magdalene is a wonderful example and someone I would love to imitate in her desire to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with her sister, was cooking and doing all that stuff, and she went to the Lord and said, "Make Mary help me." And He said, "Mary's doing the one thing needful. Mary's at my feet." And Mary constantly does this. But in this situation, the Lord has been crucified and has been buried in the tomb. And Mary waited until she was allowed to go. The Sabbath ended. In the middle of the night, Mary got up and ran to see the Lord where He was. But when she got there, the stone was rolled away. So in verse 2 it says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him." Mary ran to the Lord, and He wasn't there. So I always thought she ran to these men to tell them that he wasn't there. Mary ran to these two guys because they were her best chance of finding where he was. She wanted to know where he was. She went to them. So, when she told them the stone had rolled away and he wasn't there, verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. So Mary ran to them and said, he's not there. So then they all ran back to find him, to see what was going on. And this is a little thing, but I love it. In verse 4 it says, they ran both together, and the other disciple, which is John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Both of these men were desperate to go see what was going on. Yet, John did not slow down so that he could get there at the same time as Peter. When we run to the Lord, we need not look at the path of anyone around us. If we focus on Him, just run to Him. And if you're Peter, don't be affected by someone running in front of you, going to beat you there. Just keep running. There's always going to be a time, and it constantly hits me to where I see someone else doing things better than me. And I wish I had the faith of that person. I wish I had the genuine love that this person seems to have. But I can't look at them, because if I look at them, I stop looking at the Lord. We must focus on Him and run to Him. Verse 5, John stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie there. We must run to Christ. In verse 10, go down to verse 10. I'm sorry, look at verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They went there, and he wasn't there. So Peter and John turned around and went home. And we'll look in verse 11, but the lesson we learn from that is, don't leave the Lord. Don't go back. Don't leave until you know where you're going. Look at verse 11, what happened? But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Mary didn't go anywhere. She wanted to be where the Lord was, and she didn't know where to go. Verse 12, and she seeth two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She just wants to know where her Lord is. She said, They've taken him, and I don't know where it is. Look at verse 14. And when she thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She says, If you know where he is, tell me. I'll do whatever I need to do. Just tell me where he is. In verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Mary ran to him, and he wasn't there. She ran to someone to help her find him. And they came back, and he wasn't there. And Mary said, I'm not going anywhere until I find out where he is. And when someone runs to the Lord, this is what he does. He comes to her. He came to her and said, Mary. He just said her name, and immediately she knew who he was. Our Lord comes to those who run after him. Verse 17, Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. I like that it doesn't use the word run in that situation. Mary ran everywhere she went to find the Lord. But when she found him, she didn't need to run anymore. She knew where he was. And she followed at his beckoning. It will be wonderful the day that comes to get to glory. But as long as we're still running this race, some of us have a long way to go. Some of us have just moments. We just don't know. And that's wonderful, we don't know. But as we run this race, we must use every ounce of energy that we have. We must use every moment the Lord gives us
to push, to pull, to drag, to carry, to force, to yank, whatever word you want to use, all of my family, my friends, and anyone that will listen to run to Christ. If they ignore me, I must pray to God for Him to make them listen. Then I'll tell them again. If they run the wrong direction, which as we all have done so often, then I'll pray to the Lord that He will turn them around. If their love is in this world, if they look to other things, I'll pray to Him by whatever means He opens their eyes to see the one true beauty that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We must do everything we can to everyone to show that we are running and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. As a kid, for all of my life, my parents and my grandparents did everything they could to show me and make it important to me to see that they were going to go to church. And that's probably the most obvious example that I can give you of an illustration or a way that we can run to the Lord, going to hear His Word preached. That's the easiest way for us who don't know anything to go hear someone tell us about the Lord. But they spent my whole life telling me those things and showing me that by example. And at some point it finally sank in. I don't know if it was because I was tired of fighting against it that I realized I needed to go. I don't know if it was because I saw how much they always consistently did it and I thought, well, I guess I need to do it too. I don't know if it was because I saw how much they loved going and eventually I understood it was important to them and that rubbed off on me. Whatever the reason was, the Lord eventually gave me that same desire. But as an example there, we must do everything we can to show everyone around us that we are going to go worship our Lord. Now, we can't do that without Him. But it's so important because I have so many examples I've heard from someone saying to me, well, the first time I went over there was because so-and-so kept telling me about it. They told me over and over again. And I'd say, why don't we go do something tomorrow night? And say, I can't. I got to go to church. It's Wednesday or it's Tuesday. And they said, I just finally had to go hear what they were listening to. And then they were sitting there for the next 30 years. We must be an example so that others can see that we're just running to Christ. He's the one thing needful. Okay, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 gives us an example in someone that takes away all our excuses. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, the Lord did, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. I'm sorry, I'm in Matthew. Let me... Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when He was come out of the ship, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped Him. If this man can run, can't we all run? Psalm 18 says, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. In the Lord we can run through anything. We can get over anything, and we can come to Him. Look at verse 7. And this man cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. This man ran to the Lord, this man that everyone knew as just a lunatic, as a crazy man. They would almost say he's not even a human, the way he acted and behaved. Yet, the moment the Lord came, he ran, and the Lord immediately said, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. The Lord took care of him. In Proverbs it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it, and it is safe. no matter what we're going through, no matter what situation we're in, as this man, if we run to our Lord, He is the strong tower. He is the place that we have our safety. That's our Lord. If you want to be safe, we use that word a lot, you must be in the Lord. That's the only place of safety. Anything, we stand behind a wall or in a house with locks on the doors. And how often does that help us? We must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only place of safety. Now, let's turn to the last one in Luke 15. This is my favorite one by far in Luke chapter 15. This story is a great compilation of all the things that we've said about us running to the Lord. And I've said it over and over again about we can't run unless He makes us to run. He has to pull us for even us to move. He has to draw us. All these scriptures that we see. Because it's important we say these things, because in religion today, saying something like, let's run to Christ, is so often construed as it's a work we're doing, or we're going part way, or we're doing something. And that's just absurd. The Lord comes to us. And so look at Luke 15, in verse 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." This young man is a great illustration of who we are. We have been provided for and taken care of, and one day we come to the place and we'd say, you know what, I want you to give me everything that's mine. Even though he didn't deserve it, or he didn't even earn it or anything, it was just his by birthright. And he took it all, and he just went out and just did whatever he wanted. Riotous living. He just did. It's not bad enough that he lost everything he was given, but he did so in such sinful manners. But he did all these things, and he came to this place where he was working for a man. He was looking at pigs. And the pigs are eating husks. And he thinks to himself, these pigs are better off than I am. I've got nothing to show. I've got no food. I can't take care of myself. I've got nothing. And that important line at the beginning of verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, something happened. Something came in his mind and he realized who he was. And he thought, this is just awful. What have I done? And then he said to himself, I will go home. He said, my father's servants are better off than I am. And he says, I'll go home to my father and I'll tell him that I've sinned against him. I realize what I've done. I'm awful. And maybe, just maybe, he will take me in as one of his servants. And anybody who's had their eyes open, just a glimpse of who they are, has been in this place. They realized that they had been taken care of, and as all they did was just waste everything the Lord had given them. The Lord had chose them, had done all this stuff for them, and they just didn't see it, didn't understand it, didn't want any part of it. And what happens to all of us is we think we've gone somewhere. We've spent our whole lives running, and what happens is we end up, in verse 20 it says, and he arose and came to his father, so he went home. We run our whole lives, and what happens is we end up realizing that we just ran a big circle. We've gone nowhere. We're exactly back where we started. When he went to his father and rebelled against him, where was he? In the exact place he stood now, after all that he had done and all that he had wasted and all the sin that he committed. He came back to that place and he realized, I've got nothing. So, excuse me. Our paths just simply take us nowhere. And look in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This young man, and many of us have been in moments like this where we get to a place where he's made this decision to do this. He's swallowed his pride, he's realized who he is, and he's come back home. But he can't make it all the way. He's gotten all the way there, and he gets to where his family is, and I imagine he's probably standing there thinking, what am I going to say? Like, this isn't going to work. He's going to throw me out so fast. But when he got there, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran to him. The Lord Jesus Christ runs and gets us. He has compassion on us. This young man never went anywhere. He did all this stuff and never got anything. But his father came and ran to him. This is who we are. This is our story. We spend a life full of sin and shame and everything. Yet, the Lord Jesus Christ runs to us. And keep going. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He pleads. He says, I'm awful. I don't deserve anything. And what does his father do? His father interrupts him. Stops him from his fretting, his worrying, all that stuff. And his father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and let us be merry. The Lord comes to us, takes us, grabs us, brings us into Him and says, no more talk about what you've done. No more talk about your sin. No more talk about anything. Get my robe. Put my robe of righteousness on you. You have my purity. I paid the debt. You don't need to talk about this other stuff because I paid the sin debt for you. You don't have it anymore. Then he says, get the ring. Get the signet of my royalty. That I'm the king and you are my heir. You have everything that's mine. You are my child, my son, and you have everything that I have. And then he put shoes on his feet and they killed the fatted calf and they had this huge celebration. All of this is to honor this son coming back. To think that this son deserved any of that. In Romans 9 it says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In this great feast, do you think anyone was sitting around talking positively about this boy? All the talk would have been about this father and what he did. And that's what glory is. We all will be standing together, looking at him and saying things like, can you believe that he gave his righteousness to us? Can you believe that he calls us his child? Can you believe that we're his heir? Can you believe that he does all of this for us, that he feeds us? And we just look at him and he's just wonderful. That's all we'll do is we will look at our Lord and think of how amazing he is. Give him glory and praise and celebrate what amazing things he's done for us. And we have this moment where we get to worship him and we just don't realize the privilege it is. And it's not our fault. This sinful flesh just keeps us from really having any grasp of it. But one day, when our eyes are opened, when our hearts are opened and this sinful flesh falls away, the chance to worship our God, any moment to look at Him and to thank Him and to glorify Him and give Him all the glory is so great that nothing else will ever come to our mind that's worth doing. Ever. Once we get in that place, in that moment, our lives will just be celebrating, wondering how in the world did the Lord do this for me? We'll just celebrate Him. And in closing, let me read our text to us one more time. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We have so many people that we see that are witnesses to what our Lord's done. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting in glory at the right hand on the throne. On the throne. And one day, we'll truly be able to worship Him. But in the meantime, let's run to the Lord. Let's worship Him. All right.